Did any of you get chills? Music has such a powerful impact. It's not something just to be background when we're taking up our offerings, but it has an influence. We understand that there is an angelic choir singing constantly around the throne of heaven. Music will always have a place in God's kingdom. I want to say thank you to those who offered up your talents and your skills during the offertory music, and especially the Mapes family for your special music. Thank you. Well, brethren, today is a day that encompasses many things. The way that you look at what this day means, I think, depends truly on your perspective. Where you stand. You know, oftentimes armies went into battle or approached with the sounding of a trumpet, the blowing of a horn. Now, maybe that was for their first engagement, charge. But oftentimes when there was a conflict, a great conflict, and there were two armies, two peoples, two nations in the midst of struggle, the battle might not be going your way. It might seem very dark. It might seem like you were being driven back, like you were losing. And then there would come a clarion call. How many of you have seen that in the old movies? You know, the soldiers who were surrounded. And suddenly off in the distance, they hear a bugle. They hear a horn. That for them meant salvation. They were saved. The king was on his way. You know, however many years ago, the Lord of the Rings came out. And there was these epic battle scenes. And all would seem lost until hope and help arrived. Well, for those who are waiting for it, it is a day of salvation, a moment of exaltation. And they would join in, and it would rally them, and they would fight harder and more. But for the enemy, it was a sound of woe. It was time for a reckoning. The Calvary had arrived. The king had come. For each of us, brethren, this day should bring different aspects to our minds, to our hearts. This day is a day of the blowing of trumpets. We know, as we read Revelation and throughout the Word of God, that there will be seven trumpets that will lead up to the culmination of this last trumpet. It will mean different things. The early ones will be woes upon the earth. But the seventh will be truly what we are waiting for, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." How many of you are waiting for that day? There we go. We're all waiting for that day. A day when all those whom we have lost, who have died in the faith in Christ, whom He has called and chosen, will be reunited with us. To be banded together into more than just a physical family, but a spiritual one. Brethren, many of us are waiting for that day so that we will be changed ourselves. How many of us don't have the bodies that we once had? The aches, the pains, the sufferings. You know, there will be a change. There will be a healing that will be immediate. A new spiritual body. The lame shall leap. The blind shall see. This is also that day. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It will not just be a reunion of those of us who have known each other and loved each other and struggled together, but it will be a culmination. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That seventh trumpet, that Yom Teruah, a great noise, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. This is what we pray for, brethren. Thy kingdom come. A new kingdom upon this earth, such as this world has never seen before. How do we know that this is going to happen, brethren? Well, we have the promise of God. These words are faithful and true. But it's not just the hope of something that we have not seen or experienced or heard of. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God will do, He has done before. We have evidence. The title of my message today, brethren, is What Is, What Was, and what is to come. What is, what was, and what is to come. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11. In verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. This will be a kingdom covering the entire world. Revelation 11 and verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. The Lord, Christ, the King, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Are the nations angry today, brethren? Is there wrath in this world? You just have to turn on the television to see it, brethren. And your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great. How many people in this world still fear the name of the Lord? Still fear God, have awe and respect? And should destroy those who destroy the earth. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. You notice how all of these things are loud? You know, have you ever had a bolt of lightning strike near you? It is literally a hair-raising experience. You feel it in every cell of your body. And then the sound, that crack, and the boom of the thunders. It says the noisings and the noises and an earthquake. Great hail. If you're ever out in the midst of a hailstorm, Colorado gets quite a few of those. You ever hear it hitting the side of a metal building? It's almost like gunfire, like cannons going off. This will be a noise, a Yom Teruah, that covers the earth. Brethren, this earth, this world, is in darkness. It's not praying, thy kingdom come. I had a conversation with a gentleman just yesterday. He was talking to me about what was going on in the world. And he could see all the problems. He could see the decline of our government. He could see the decline of our society. Not just politically, but ethically and morally. And you know what he was waiting for? The next great politician who would fix it all. That's not man's place. This day and what it represents, brethren, is man's world. Lucifer, Satan, sits on the throne of this world, but mankind's been doing things his own way since the beginning. And this is where it's gotten us. Great achievements, great technology, great information, and incredible pain, incredible suffering. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, the ability to wipe mankind off the face of the earth. And yet, we don't have world peace, no matter how much the beauty contestants ask for it. Because you'll notice, none of them say, I wish everyone would turn back to God. Nobody does that. John 1 and verse 1. Most of us know this because it's such a beautiful passage. John 1 and verse 1 is the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Christ, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. This is where we come from. This is life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Seems like the way of man is to love the darkness. This world is still in darkness. They long for it. They seek to spread that darkness. This is what Satan desires. Recently I had a phone call from, well, in the ministry you put your number online, you're available. It's amazing who calls you. Those who are seeking truth, those who are seeking the light, who want to know, who are being called, those who God is choosing. Once in a while, you get a call from just the opposite. Someone that, as you speak to them, I believe God reveals that you're speaking to someone with a different spirit. And they can start to say, oh, I'm following everything. And they sound like they've got so much knowledge and so much information. A week ago, I received a call from a man just like this. I was trying to follow along, and I would refute some of the things he said. Well, that's not really what the Bible says. And then when I contradicted him, and I said, no, that's wrong. The Spirit was revealed. And he said, you have to understand that God is the darkness. And I was like, no. He is very much the light. We have the Word. And the Spirit that spoke to me was not the spirit of man after that. That is the Spirit seeking to cover the entire world in darkness. That is the world that you are being called out of, brethren. That is the world that you are to be a light in, shining out, that others may have hope, that they may see, that they may understand that the light is coming, that there is a day where it will be restored, not just to God's people, but to the entire world. But what must come first is a day of reckoning. When that light descends upon this earth, darkness will resist it. They will not want to turn to God and repent. In John 1 and verse 4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is also a part of this day, brethren. A day of bright light and salvation and the return of the King. But it is also a day of wrath. Revelations 21 and verse 3. God will establish His kingdom upon this earth. Revelations 21 and verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Brethren, God will do what He has done before. God had a chosen people who were to be special to Him, who were to be separate, who were to be holy. And He was to be their God. Genesis 17 and verse 4. If you want to put a marker somewhere in Revelations, we're going to be turning back to that often. Genesis 17. In verse 4. This speaks of where God began to have a chosen people, a nation. Genesis 17 and verse 4. And He began it with one man. God is speaking to Abram. In verse 4, He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. That word in Hebrew is peoples. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God's chosen people. And he would give them a kingdom, their own, where they were to be God's people, and he would be their God. A kingdom of God. Brethren, he has also chosen you as his special, separate people. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you've received his Spirit. Have this mind in you, this heart in you. In verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You didn't have to be born as a Hebrew. There is neither slave nor free. God is not a respecter of persons. There is neither male nor female. One is not better than the other. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That same promise that we just read in Genesis. That you will be his special people. That you will be in the kingdom of God. What God has done, he will do again. Now, of course, if we look back, we know that God also told Abraham that the chosen people, his descendants, would inherit the land of promise. But first, they were going to be in bondage. They would be enslaved by another people for 400 years. That was his select time. Now, that was their time in Egypt, not the full time of their bondage. But then when that time was complete, when the sins of Canaan had reached up to here, when it was fulfilled, then he would bring his people into the new kingdom. He would bring them out of bondage and out of the sin. God's people were living in darkness and bondage. And God very powerfully in Exodus brought them out. And he did so, just as he will do again, with plagues. And so often the things that we call plagues and the Word of God, he calls them his miracles. These that have happened will happen again. Turn with me to Revelation 8. Revelation 8 and verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first four trumpets will be heralding the coming kingdom, but they will bring about plagues. Those plagues sound very similar to the plagues of Egypt. You remember what those plagues are? The things that came? The things that brought the world, Egypt, to its knees? Water to blood? frogs, vermin, plagues of lice, flies, the death of the animals, the livestock, the physical afflictions, the boils upon the Egyptians, thunders, hail and fire, locusts that destroyed all the crops, absolute darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. I want you to keep those in mind. Remember what was done before. Revelations 8 in verse 7. See if this is familiar. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Egypt was stripped bare. So will this world be. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. The water turning to blood. And verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This would be even just the trade that would happen. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the water, that drinkable water that is left. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. It wasn't drinkable anymore. That is what's going to come. In verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. True darkness will descend upon this earth. Remember the darkness that descended upon Egypt? They couldn't see their hand before their face. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." Those first four sound pretty bad. Yet there's still more to come. Brethren, just as those first four plagues struck Egypt, and the Israelites were included in those. They had to remember who their God was. Egypt, the Pharaoh, the Lord of that kingdom, was still unwilling to bend the knee to God. So will this world be. So will the one who sits on the throne of this world. But again, we have hope. Because we know what God has done before, He will do again, and He has promised. God separated His chosen people at that time by plagues. He brought them out. They were protected from those last ones. It was a sign. You know, all the Egyptians were wondering, well, but the land of Goshen, our slaves, these weak people that we've had in bondage all these years, they're untouched. God promises a place of safety, a refuge. And it will be a witness, brethren, to all the world. Just as all the nations surrounding Egypt witnessed the fall of that great nation. They knew who the Hebrews were before the Hebrews arrived. God will declare this again by plagues. Of course, God brought them into the wilderness And we know the story of how many of them saw the promised land and turned away from it. So God brought them into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. However, during that time, he still provided for them. Brethren, are you in the promised land yet? No. The kingdom of God is not on this earth yet. We are parts of nations, kingdoms, which are not our own. Your citizenship is in heaven with God. I think of this as our time of trying, our time of walking in the wilderness, waiting to be brought into that kingdom. Just as God did before, at the end of that time, those who were left, whom God would make a nation out of and give a new kingdom to. This was the group who declared that they would live by God's laws and be his people and that he would be their God. He made them pass through the waters. This was symbolic of a baptism of the entire people. They give you a little chill? Sound of an alarm? It should. But it should also encourage. Oh, is that day coming? When? Brethren, all those men who passed through the waters were circumcised physically before they could go forward into the promised land. That was a physical covenant that they had to make. Yours, as God's chosen people, is spiritual. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11 says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." By saying, I'm not going to live in Egypt anymore. I'm going to come out of it. I will be God's person, his child, and he will be my God. This is by the circumcision of Christ. Brethren, those chosen people, the children of Israel, were led into the new kingdom of God, the promised land, by Christ, the one who would become Jesus. Turn with me to Joshua 5 and 13. The people do not come into the kingdom on their own. They are led there. Joshua 5 and verse 13, he appears, the one who is and was and will be. The children of Israel are gathered together. And it came to pass, Joshua 5 and verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Brethren, as we read Revelation, how is Christ going to lead his people into the new kingdom? With a sword in his hand. This is what Joshua saw as the children of Israel came in to begin and to claim their kingdom, God's kingdom. A man stood opposite him with his sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" It shows a little bit of fear. He's not just, "Hey, you must be with me," right? It shows humility. And this is the rather scary answer. And so he said, "No." What do you mean, no? I mean, you're with us, right? And you're against them. No. God has a plan for the whole world. Not just the chosen people today. Not just those who were chosen with the seed of Abraham. Not just those who are the first fruits today. But for the whole world. And so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. That's the day, brethren. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to see. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. I think that's what we're going to do too. And said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, and again, this harkens back to what he did before with Moses. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. When the feet of Christ stand on the Mount of Olives and they cleave in two, His holy kingdom will begin. It will be established. He is going to return both for you and with you. Because we will have joined Him and return with Him. Revelations 9 and verse 11. Let's turn back. I think this is one of the things that I'd like to just make mention of. That attitude that Joshua had, that humility, that's what we're all supposed to have. Through our lives, through our experiences, how many of us are guilty of, or know, and have seen people who go, I can't wait for that day. Yeah, you're going to get yours. That's not the attitude to have. We shouldn't be looking at the world and saying, ha ha, yeah, you just wait. I'm proud, you know, because I'm going to be on the white horse of Christ, right? I dare say that those who are called to be first fruits today should have more of an attitude to match Joshua's. He will lift up his first fruits and join them into his glory. It will be his day of judgment, his day of wrath. Not ours. Revelations 19 and verse 11. Revelations 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Man can't do that. Man's never been able to do that. I dare say that if we have been angry at someone and been in conflict with them, there's not a single one of us that were truly, perfectly righteous. We're human. This is a war, yes. And it will be a day of woe and a day of judgment. But it will still be for the good of the earth. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Does God have a name? Of course he does. Of course he does. He's got many names. It should be a warning to us as first fruits not to fight over it. Because guess what? The name that he returns with will not be a name that anyone knows. So you want to bet your salvation on arguing about the other ones? And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is the Word who was at the beginning, the Word who will return. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. These are his saints. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, this is a day that we should all stand in awe of. It is a day that we pray for. Thy kingdom come. And we pray that by his grace and mercy we may be counted worthy to be with him. Let's turn back to Joshua 6. Because what God has done before, he will do again. We see it in what he has done before. Joshua 6, in verse 2. That which is going to come has come before. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall all go around the city once. Then you shall do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets' horns, or ram's horns, before the ark. 7 trumpets, brethren. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. The prophecies of the day of the Lord were pictured in what came before. As we read the prophets of that day, Joel, how the saints, those who follow Christ, will go in and conquer. This is what God is going to do as he brings about his new kingdom. He will lead his chosen people. The old kingdom was burned up. There was to be nothing left of Jericho. Nothing at all. Every stone was to be knocked down. What was saved out of it belonged to God. He brought out a remnant. Remember Rahab? She was under the penalty of death, just as her family was, just as all the people of Jericho were. But God spared a remnant. He brought them in to his chosen people. Because of the heart, not because of the knowledge. She didn't know God's Sabbath or his holy days, but she believed. How are we supposed to look at the rest of the world who we say are under the wages of death How many of them believe? How many of them are dying in Afghanistan right now because of their belief? They're holding fast to it, not loving their lives to the end. God will save out a remnant that is precious to Him, a remnant that had not known Him, but will come to. This is what will be, brethren. Turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Just as those who were waiting for the world to correct itself, for new leaders to rise up who will establish fairness and peace, mankind's not going to do it. We've had 6,000 to 7,000 years to do that on our own. We wait for this day, brethren. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. You hear people talking about the new world order. We just need to have one world government. And then everybody will get along. Well, they are right about that. But it will not be the government of man. It will be ruled by the Prince of Peace. Because he will have dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Brethren, this day is a day that represents his day, the day of the Lord. This is the culmination of the trumpets. That day is coming, brethren. Brethren, you're here because you believe. God has given you the opportunity. He's given you the gift. Not because of ourselves, not because of how great we are, but because He opened your eyes. Those of you who were not born into the church once thought something very different. God called you. He has chosen to show you. And you're here because you believe. You hope. You pray, "Thy kingdom come." For this day, it is a day of salvation, the return of the King. It is a day of reckoning. But it will be for the good of the world, for all people. It will be brought to us by the one who is and who was and is to come. Brethren, He has called you to be His special people, chosen, so that you may know what is, what was, and what is to come. Brethren, have a wonderful remainder of God's Feast of Trumpets.
Thank you, Mr. Jones. I know you're all probably thinking we're going to sing hymn number 104. But we're not going to sing one of the other. No. We're going to sing hymn number 7.